For our time then this evening, we shall return to that portion that we read in Luke's Gospel. We want to choose our text there at verse 11 of chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And it is important that we realize that this was said not of unbelievers, but the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. What did they not believe? They didn't believe the testimony of the ladies who went to the tomb. And the ladies found an empty tomb. And they ran back and they told the apostles. And this is the verdict. Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. The title I want to give this evening is Christ is Alive. We're going to look at the resurrection somewhat, but we're not going to confine ourselves exclusively to the resurrection, because as your pastor, I have dealt with the resurrection when we went through 1 Corinthians, when we came to chapter 15. But we really want to broaden up our application when we consider the implications of verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. There is no question about it that the resurrection is arguably the most important doctrine in Christianity. We could debate about the crucifixion or the resurrection. Obviously, without any doubt, both are vitally important. But I put it to you that if the resurrection is not true, then our Christianity is only valid for this present world. And we know that's not the case. And I believe it's Paul who says if our Christianity is only for this present world, we are the most miserable of men. And therefore, that's why we believe that the resurrection is the very pinnacle of Christianity. Because the resurrection tells us that a Savior has come, and he undertook and performed all that was required of him by the Father in order to purchase a divine salvation for all of his people. And the resurrection guarantees that his work was acceptable. And when we present the gospel, as we seek to do, we will tell all that we can about the life and about the person of the Lord Jesus. And we will tell people, or we will instruct them, or we will try to persuade them that they would put their faith and their hope on a Savior that's alive. And a Savior that's alive forevermore. A Savior who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light in the gospel. And if the resurrection is not true, then friends, we are miserable. Our message has lost an appeal, because the whole of humanity, and it doesn't matter where we come from, it doesn't matter the color of our skin, and it doesn't matter about how much money we've got in the bank, or our education, or our social standing, we're all heading towards eternity. And we're all on that conveyor belt. And one day we will drop off into eternity. And the resurrection tells us that one day we'll come out of the grave. Yes, we know the Christian will come out and he will have a glorified body like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible does not mention about the body of the unbeliever. But it would not be wrong for us to conclude that the unbeliever will come out of the grave also, and he will have for him or her a body prepared for his or her eternal destination. And we know where that destination is. We will meditate upon it shortly. So this doctrine here, this resurrection, is something that none of us can avoid, because we will experience it one day. We want to look at three experiences in these first 12 verses. We've already alluded to the experience of the women. And we noticed the last time that we looked at this, which was 2 weeks ago, I believe, we came to the conclusion that the ladies knew exactly where Jesus was buried. They followed Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, and they saw the burial. They saw exactly the tomb that the Lord Jesus was placed in. And very early on the next morning, on the first day of the week, the Christian Sabbath, they go to that tomb and they have brought spices and all that was required to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was some undertaking for women. Some undertaking for them. Here they were, women, going to a grave very early in the morning when it was dark. And this was not a light matter for them. It showed the burning love that they had towards the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were going to do whatever they could for him, even although he was dead. But the point is, as we sought to draw out the last time, they went to the tomb in order that they might see a corpse. It never entered into their mind that he would be alive, that he would rise. They were going to see a corpse. And they found the stone rolled away. They entered in. They couldn't see him. He was gone. Can you imagine how they felt? What's going on here? And then what happens? Two men stood by them in shining garments, angels. And they tell them, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee." And then in verse 7, they give a gist of what Jesus had said on two other occasions to them. You can look up these references on another occasion, but you'll find them in Luke chapter 9 at verses 21 to 22. And you'll also find it in Luke chapter 18 at verses 31 to 33. There the Lord Jesus Christ tells his disciples what we have recorded here, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." And do you know what it says then afterwards, friends, in the account we have here in Luke? "And they remembered his words." They remembered his words. You have never seen the resurrection. You have never seen miracles that vindicate the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have been hidden from you. But what do you have that's above all these things? You have the Word of God. And they were to believe the word of God. We all come across people. We try to introduce spiritual conversation to them. We try to direct them towards the Savior. And they'll come out with things like, well, if I saw a miracle, or if I saw the Lord Jesus Christ, or if something wonderful happened, then I would believe. We have the word of God. That's all we need. This is what the angel said to them. Remember what he said to you. He has fulfilled his word. And this is the way it should be for the Christian. We should remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to feed our faith upon what he has said and revealed to us in his word. We don't need miracles. We simply have to believe the word of the Lord. It's very interesting here in these instances we're looking at. There's one thing that really unites all of these experiences. Here was, if you like, the very zenith of Christianity. Now, if you're going to establish something, you would want to surround yourself with credible witnesses. If you're going to do something outstanding and you want this to be known and to appeal to the widest possible audience, you would normally have the best possible witnesses who would be able to verify what you said and what you did. Here it is the exact opposite. We know that today to say the things that I'm about to say would cause a riot. But in the first century, women were regarded as second-class citizens. They were not regarded as credible witnesses. And if you wanted to prove something, or if you wanted to promote something, you would not involve women whatsoever. It wouldn't come into the mind of anyone to have women who were the first to see the empty grave and Mary Magdalene to see first the risen Lord. This would be a definite no-no in the first century. But here we have Luke revealing this to us. He doesn't care if it upsets us or whatever, or if it doesn't seem to give any credibility to the resurrection. He's not caring. Why? Because it is the truth. That's why. And the truth will stand. And here we find then this woman coming to an empty tomb and having been reminded of the word that the Lord Jesus said to them, they then remembered his word. Christian, you are to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are to remember what's found in the word of God. And you are not to be like the disciples who, when they heard the experience of the women, as our text says, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. You know, the word of God tells us in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time they should let them slip. That was true for the disciples in the first century, and it is true also for the disciples of the 21st century. Here we are in the house of God. It is the privilege and the duty of the minister to bring the word of God to bear to his people, to bring things that we find in the word of God, and to press them upon the hearts and upon the consciences of his hearers. And I fear, friends, that there are many people who are sermon tasters, who are listening to the Word of God, but in reality, they are just like this disciples that are mentioned here. Their words seem to them as idle tales. Is this what it is, friends, to come to the house of God and to hear the minister or others speaking about the things that we find in the Word of God, and ultimately you are only regarding them as idle tales? What are we talking about? Well, we talk about the Savior. We talk about this one who has come from heaven. We talk about him who is the Son of God. He is the eternally begotten Son of God. And this one has come and become a man. He is the God-man. And he did this in order that he would be able to suffer. Because, friends, as the Son of God in heaven, he could never suffer. And he could never save us. And that's why he had to take our form and our nature and live a perfect life in order that the time would come when he would offer up a perfect sacrifice. Friends, is this an idle tale to you? Is this an idle tale? Friends, what do we find in this? This is the love of God being shown towards fallen mankind. This is no idle tale. This is the most wonderful, most glorious event that ever happened in this world, that the Son of God should so humble himself and come down to this world, that he should come and suffer in the way that he did. But friends, it had to be that way. There was no other way. There was no other way to be saved. This is God's plan. This is God's way of dealing with our greatest problem. And this is divine. This is wonderful. This is glorious. This is what the angels look upon to see. And this is what we will marvel in throughout all the ages of eternity, that the Son of God should so do this. Ah, but here you are, friend, this night, and what do we find? It's an idle tale. It's something you've heard about before, and it's gone right over your head. It doesn't bother you. It's an idle tale. If I was to ask you a question about it in a day or two time, you wouldn't remember anything about it. It's an idle tale. Oh, friends, waken up. Waken up. This is the most important matter that we can deal with. For we are talking here about the salvation of your never dying eternal soul. Do you know? You will live forever. Oh, immortality is not part of our constitution in some sense. We're only immortal because God has determined that we are immortal. Only God has absolute immortality. But God has determined that those who have been created have a soul, and that soul shall live forever. Friend, you will live forever. Oh yes, you'll pass into eternity. Your body and soul shall be separated. Your body shall go to the dust, and your soul shall return to the Lord who gave it. But that soul shall live forever and ever. Is that an idle tale to you? Friends, if you're going to live forever, you better make sure where you're going to live. And what does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us we will either be in heaven, in glory, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we don't know much about that place. The minister can't tell you much about it, but we know it will be a glorious place. And it will be a glorious place because Jesus Christ will be there. He will make it glorious. And we will never be disappointed. Never. Can you imagine it, friends? No sin, no curse, no tears, no death, no undertakers, no sickness, no fighting. Nothing. Everything's transformed. It's a new world order. And every Christian's going to be there. It's no idle tale. It might be an idle tale to you, but it's not an idle tale to me. And then, friend, on the other hand, what does the Bible tell us about hell? Does the minister speak enough about it? Does he speak too much about it? It's hard to get the balance, isn't it? But it's a terrible reality. Churchgoers will be in hell. Professing Christians will be in hell. People who sit at the Lord's table will be in hell. Office bearers, preachers will be in hell. Let no one delude you, friend. Hell is a reality. And because of the holiness of God, if we're not in Christ, if our sins are not forgiven, if we haven't truly been reconciled to God, that will be your eternal destiny. And you will get no respite there. Is it an idle tale to you? It's not an idle tale to the Bible. It's not an idle tale to the Son of God. He came down from heaven because he knew that ultimately, if he did not save mankind, then mankind would go to hell. It was a reality to him. Who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising its shame? What motivated Christ? He was motivated by the fact that his life and death and resurrection would save a multitude that no man could number, and they would be saved from eternal torments. But what about those who don't put their faith and their hope and their trust upon the Lord Jesus? What about them? They will go to that place, that bottomless pit. That place that has been prepared for the devil and for his angels. Is it an idle tale to you? It's an idle tale to you if you will not repent and believe. That's what it is. Oh, here the minister's just getting excited about these things. He's been a wee bit enthusiastic about these things. We don't really need to listen to him. You would expect him to be like that. He's a minister. Does he not speak like that? Is that not the way it should be? But really, ultimately, it's just idle tales. It doesn't really matter at all. Friend, you must repent. Me? I must repent? Why? Because you're a sinner. You need to repent. And ultimately, repentance means it's a new change of mind. Your mind before repentance is focused upon yourself. And your own thinking and your own knowledge. But when someone truly repents, what happens? There's a change. And primarily the change is concerning a person. Your mind changes concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Once you would have nothing to do with him. But when you repent, oh, is it not different? Do you not then see something of his glory, of his wonder, of his beauty? And do you not grow to love him like you never did before? This is what repentance is. Yes, we know it's turning from sin. But what is the ultimate sin? The ultimate sin is unbelief. That's the ultimate sin. That's how people perish. Do you know anything of repentance? Or is it just an idle tale? Is it something that you would expect a minister of the gospel to preach about? But it doesn't really bother me. It's an idle tale. Well, friends, it cannot be an idle tale. It's part of the gospel. And the Lord Jesus Christ impresses upon us all repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? What does he urge? What does the Word of God urge upon His people? Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Without holiness. What's He talking about? He's talking about practical holiness. He's talking about a life that is lived in a way that's consistent with the Word of God. In other words, there's a way that Christians should behave, and their lifestyle should be different from the world. Have you not been called out of the world? This is not what happens to us when we are effectually called. We're taken out of the world and we're put into His glorious kingdom. And we're under His lordship. He's our King. We follow Him. He's our glorious Master. He's all out to advance His people. He will save them to the uttermost. He will save them from their sins. And this is something that happens in the here and now. That's why the Bible says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. You can have Bibles. You can have commentaries. You can have confessions. You can have a good profession. You can have bright clothes on the Lord's Day. You can come to the house of God twice on the Lord's Day. You can come at the prayer meeting as well. You can be diligent about the means of grace. But without holiness, no man will see the Lord. What's that telling us? It's telling us, friends, that our lives, the way that we walk, is important. And if you're a Christian, you're to live like a Christian. We're not talking about perfection. No, we're not talking about perfection. We don't preach perfection, but we strive for it. This is our goal. This is our aim. We are to be sanctified, and our lives are to change, and they are to continually change. Is it an idle tale to you? Do you think that you can live in your sin and go to heaven? The Bible says nothing impure shall enter in. We might be happy when the minister says things about homosexuals, and when we might denounce them and their lifestyle. Well, there's a place for that, we say on occasions, but friends, the professing Christian is to live a holy life. There's no substitute. You can pull the wool over the minister's eyes, and over the eyes of the office bearers, and over the eyes of others, but you can't pull the wool over the eyes of the Lord. He goes straight into the heart. He sees our motives. He sees our thoughts. Nothing is hidden from Him. That's not an idle tale. That's reality. God requires truth in the inward parts. He requires purity in the inward heart. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Your minister has spoken to you before about the brevity of life. We don't like talking about these things. I know that there's no one here is denying the fact that we're mortal. No one is. Even the youngest of us, we know something of death. We know it is normal. But how many of you, knowing these things in your head, look upon it as an idle tale. You hear about other people passing suddenly into eternity. You take notice of them, you think about them, you talk about their life, you talk about the suddenness of their departure. But in some sense, it's just like an idle tale. Friends, these things are meant to awaken us. These things, these providences that come upon us, they're meant to wake us up. They're meant to cause us to realize that one day we will go. One day you'll go the way of all the earth. One day you'll be gathered to your fathers. One day your eyes shall be shut in death. One day the mourners will gather to bury you. And where will you spend eternity? Friends, it's not an idle tale. Today, friends, is the day of salvation. Now is the time to get right with God. This is the opportunity. It's given to us all in the providence of God to come and to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Minister, do you believe that I can believe upon the Lord Jesus? Do I have a warrant? Yes. Where's my warrant? You're a sinner. He's a savior. That's all you need. That's all you need. Let's not make it complicated. It seemed to them as idle tales. Can you imagine it? The Lord Jesus had told them clearly. He had taken them apart. He had told them these things from his own mouth. Yet, when the women relayed their story, it was like idle tales. Peter here, what happened to him afterwards? He arose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Here Peter wonders about the clothes. And obviously this was telling us that the body wasn't stolen. As some of them were trying to say later on, his body was stolen. Well, if his body was stolen, they would never leave the clothes behind. If the body was stolen, they would take the body and run and get out as quickly as possible. And if the body was stolen, they simply had to produce the body. And that would put an end to the resurrection story. Peter wondered about these things, at that which came to pass. And what we find here, friends, about the resurrection, the very reluctance to believe by the apostles and by others, the very fact that they were reluctant to believe is an indirect evidence that Christ did indeed rise. Because when these men were convinced, those who were skeptical before, and those who didn't believe and who thought about these things as idle tales, once they were convinced, nothing could stop them. Nothing. No power on heaven or earth could stop them. They were to preach Jesus Christ and the resurrection, because he is alive. And friends, we're going to stand upon their shoulders and follow in their footsteps. And we're going to tell you, by the authority of the Word of God, that Christ is alive today. And we will say he's alive and well. And he's alive and saving all that will come to him. Let this not then be an idle tale. And let not the gospel, and let not the Word of God, any of it, be an idle tale. But let us believe it. And let us act upon it, that on that great day, we would be found in Christ. Amen. And may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray together.